This has been a lesson that has been some 30 years in the making for me, because I used to work for the federal government in the field of EEO when I was in the military. So I used to process discrimination complaints, teach classes on sexual harassment awareness, all those types of things. Taught for the Montgomery Police Academy on minority relations, the Alabama Department of Justice. And I never preached a sermon all my life on racism. And I've been in the Church of Christ 9 months before I was born. And I'm still trying to recall when was the first time, or really when was the last time I heard a sermon that dealt with racism. It's just one of those areas we just don't often touch on and talk about. So much has happened since the last 30 days since I spoke to you. I mean, it's like the world in the last 30 days is just, you know. So I want to take this opportunity to kind of share with you some things that I hopefully will help you to understand what's going on and help us to recognize our role as the body of Christ in all of this stuff that's happening right now. And I'm going to use Psalms 27 as a launching pad from which to launch this this sermon on today. I will not be doing a whole full proper exegesis per se of this particular pericope of text that I picked up for preaching at this time, but I am going to pull on a few points. Hopefully that can help you connect what's going on with David and with what's happening with us today. David said, and I'm focusing on verse number 13, I had fainted, straight cold passed out, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he goes on and say, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower falleth and fadeth away. But it is the word of our God that shall stand, that shall last, that shall endure, you know how long, just say it with me, how long, forever, ever? That's right, amen. Let me just challenge your thinking from the subject this morning. It's too soon to quit. It's too soon to quit. And I'm going to do something for you that your teachers, you wish your teachers would have done for you when you were in school. I'm going to give you the answer before you take the test. Woo, Lordy. Ha! Some of us would be graduated cum laude, magna cum laude, had we had that. Let me give you the answer before the test. The answer is Jesus. I know you're saying, well, Brother Murphy, we haven't even asked the question yet. I don't care. The answer is still Jesus. By way of introduction, let me just say to those who are viewing and will view this message in years to come, that this message is not a history lesson, but you will learn something about history. It's not about racism, although racism will be mentioned. This message is not about racism's twin cousin, unlawful discrimination, although discrimination may be discussed. This message is not about why blacks are angry, but anger in the black community will be discussed. This is not a message to cause discomfort to our loving white brothers and sisters, of whom I hold no animosity or shadow of variance of term, no hate. And yet for some, it may cause discomfort. This message is not even anti-POTUS, anti-police, or anti-Trump, because the only Trump I'm truly concerned with is the Trump of God. Boy, you preaching now. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And that's the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You want to make sure you're part of the dead in Christ. You see, the trumpet will sound, And when the trumpet is expected, the flute will not suffice. So what is this message about, Brother Murphy? This message is about endurance. It's about being able to hold on. It's about being able to hang in there. It's about, even though the world seems to be falling apart, it's about being able to have endurance. And so I want to talk to you about faith, hope, and love. And believing in God's goodness and his deliverance power, even in the midst of trials, tribulations, and temptations. Even in the midst of fear, failures, and frustrations. When you want to throw up both your hands and holler against a system that supposedly is designed to serve and protect, but seemingly its mission is to seek and destroy. It's a message to remind us who have been baptized and added to the family of God that we are his children and bear his name and were created in his image and the imago Dei, not his color, but in his likeness, in his image. And his children, and as children of God, we have been inoculated by the blood of Christ. Okay, you ain't said amen yet. You ain't said it. Okay, you don't have enough reason to shout. You need to understand, we have been inoculated by the blood of Christ. Do you know what happens when you get inoculated? Some of us can remember, those of us who are children of the 50s and the 60s, remember when we have this little badge of honor that we have from when we were inoculated, because polio was a beast out there. And so when we get inoculated by the blood of Christ, when you get inoculated, what happens is this. They put in a little bit of you, something that could kill you, but it doesn't. It gives you enough strength to fight off the real enemy when the real enemy attacks. We have the blood of Christ in us. He died for us. With his blood and with his stripes, we are healed. We have something in us that can cure what's going on in our world and our society today. He has given us the inoculation. He has given us the cure for hate. Jesus is the cure. So this message is to remind us that as believers, we must never give in, never give out, never give up, never, never, never. Until we can get past what we may never get over. And that is the negative effects of over 400 years of prejudice, the sin of racial injustice, unlawful discrimination, unfair treatment, ungodliness in the world, and wickedness in high places. And more importantly, to never give up our faith, never give up our hope, never give up our love in God's goodness, and to not faint. For if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. I doth protest. My strength is not small, and nor is my God. So let's not grow weak and weary in well-doing. We must not faint in the fight, because as soldiers of the cross, we don't fight until we finish. Listen, Spirit Man, we don't fight until we finish. We fight until we die. It's too soon to quit. In 1776, Thomas Paine, in the essay aptly titled The Crisis, remember that? He coined the now famous phrase, "These are the times that try men's souls," and admittedly so. These are some trying times, and we find ourselves, have you noticed this? We find ourselves in the midst of a perfect storm, and in the middle passage between two pandemics. You see, on the one hand, we're dealing with the pandemic of COVID-19. And on the other hand, I heard Dr. Michael Eric Dyson say the other day, we're dealing with the pandemic of 1619. Let me take you back. Okay, stay with me. That was the year the first African slave was brought to what we now call these American shores. And while there is yet to be found a cure or a vaccine for COVID-19, let me suggest there is a cure, there is a remedy, there is a vaccine for the pandemic of 1619. And the heart of this message is to point the hearers' hearts and minds to the cure. for the disease that former Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice refers to as America's congenital birth defect, also known as America's original sin, and that is slavery, whose legacy is racism and whose cousin is unlawful discrimination. And although the Bible does not provide a remedy or vaccine for COVID-19, it does provide a cure and even a vaccine for the sin of racism and injustice perpetrated by the slave trade of 1619. I know this sounds like I'm going over some history, but hold on, bear with me. The lie of racism was spread by the myth of white supremacy, the effects of which we are still witnessing today, captured live, viewed by the world for 8 minutes and 46 seconds. The world witnessed the cruelty and the violence of racism. No wonder David said in Psalms 27:11, Lord, teach me thy way. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Lord, he said, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses, a fake 20 counterfeit dollar bill. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such has breathed out cruelty and violence. David knew something about that. So while many panic and are caught up in the pandemonium of these dual pandemics, please, child of God, please push the pause, stop, rewind button, recall, recollect, and remember that God is still in control. And our ultimate allegiance is not to a flag, not to a political party, not to color, race, or a system, but our allegiance is to the grand architect of the universe, the creator of all things, both seen and unseen, who created us in his own image, not a color. You see, let me just stop right here and just share something with you. The whole idea, the whole notion of color came about by a man named Johann Blumenbach. I may have pronounced the name incorrectly, but the whole reason why he did this was that he was trying to find a way to classify people. That's why back when there were three classifications of folk, you had Mongoloid, Negroid, and Caucasoid. Those individuals that were known as Mongoloid were those individuals that came from the Far East, what we would now call the Far East, India, China, those areas. Those individuals that were called Negroid came from what we would now refer to as the continent of Africa. And those people that were called Caucasoid, where we get our word Caucasian from, came from a region where between the Black and the Caspian Sea, there is a mountain range known as the Caucasus Mountains. All of that stuff, lie. It's only one race. But because of the lie of white supremacy, we now have to suffer with this to this very day. But we must turn to God for the cure, not laws and legislation, rules or regulations. I've already given you the answer. But are you willing to accept it? Jesus is the cure. The word is the vaccine. On your own time, go look at Jeremiah chapter 8, read verses 18 through 22, and you'll see how the prophet mourns for the people of Judah because they would not accept the cure. And allow me, if you will, to straighten out the crooked question mark posed by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 8, 22, where he poses the question to the sinning people of Judah. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? So let me turn that question mark into a proud exclamation point and shout, there is a balm in Gilead. There is a cure for the sin sick soul. There is a cure for the sin of racism and discrimination that has plagued our shores for too long. And his name is Jesus the Christ. And it is in Christ that I place my faith, my hope, and my love. Let me smile so y'all won't think I'm mad at somebody. Because that's what gives me endurance, Brother Lopez, to keep fighting and to not faint, even when I feel like given up. It's too soon to quit. I doth protest. You do know what the word protest means, right? I'm talking about Jeremiah. Turn, run with me to Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12. Run with me to Jeremiah chapter 12. Let's see Jeremiah chapter 12. And I'll wait for you at verse number 4.
How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and okay. The birds.
Good, good. Now go up to Jeremiah chapter 12. Go to verse 1 and 2. Read verse 1 and 2.
The righteous art thou, O Lord. When I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgment. Wherefore doeth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Listen, listen. Here's what's going on in the text. Jeremiah, okay, first let me explain to you what protest means. The word protest means it's a statement or an action expressing disapproval of or objection to something. Jeremiah was protesting against God when he raised the question, how long? Lord, how long will the wicked go unpunished? How long will the unrighteous prosper? How long will we suffer unfair treatment? How long will we be denied our equal rights? How long will we suffer the effects of racial justice? I doth protest. He says, how long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither because of the evil of its residents? He cannot see what our end will be. When you go on and you read the text, they didn't think that the Lord saw what was happening to the people. In other words, Jeremiah's complaining, it looks like they're getting away with stuff. In contemporary terms, Jeremiah is saying, it looks like they're getting away with murder. But in Jeremiah verse 1 and 2, he says, here's what's going on in Jeremiah verse 1 and 2 that we just read. You see, many people in the Bible complained about what seemed to be miscarriages of justice. Asaph objected to the prosperity of the wicked. Habakkuk was upset about the military success of godless Babylon. Jeremiah wondered why the wicked were so well off. You see, you need to understand there is God's permissive will, and then there is God's perfect will. Now, okay, good rabbit to chase, but I'm just going to chase this one. Okay, there is God's permissive will. This perfect will always be paid out. But God's permissive will is that there are things that occur in this world that you and I live in because sin has entered into the world because we brought it in here. He didn't. There's some things that are God allowed, God authorized, or God ordained that occur. But trust, the wicked, the wayward, and the worst of us will have their day in court. How do you know that, Brother Murphy? Because the Lord said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Remember, David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Strengthen thy heart. Listen, God permits such complaints. God permits you to protest. But God wants us to accept his wisdom and righteousness, just as Jeremiah did. Remember, Jesus is the answer. And the world will never get it until they get him. Until the world get the word in their hearts, they will never get it. That's why we have been inoculated. The blood of Jesus Christ runs through. Remember we used to sing the song, it's in my veins, it's in my veins. The blood, not my physical, my spiritual blood, is mingled with the blood of Christ. When you get baptized and added to the body of Christ, you are now in Christ. That makes you a new creature. So that brings me to my first point. That's why we must hold on to our faith. We have to learn to not allow afflictions to make us hard, but to make us stronger. Stronger in our conviction, stronger in our faith, stronger in our hope, stronger in our ability to outlove our enemy. And that's how we outlast the enemy. We outlove them. To outlove hate, our haters, and all who hate us. Because if you don't, then your hate, then your hardness will turn into hatred. And it will hold you hostage. It's too soon. Somebody say it's too soon to quit. I see it's too soon to quit. So how do we keep from fainting? That's where faith comes in. And we realize, and we've heard it quoted many times, that faith is that substance of the things that are hoped for. It's that evidence of something that I can't see. You have to believe it before you see it. I heard somebody say, or you'll never see it. That's where faith comes in. That's why Paul said, we walk by and not by. Because what you see will trip you out and trip you up. When you can see, can trip you out. We were tripped out. We were tripped out. The world was tripped out for 8 minutes and 46 seconds. And it can even trip you up, make you want to go upside somebody's head. Okay, say amen or ouch or something. Listen, we don't look at life, as children of God, we don't look at life and respond. We look to God and respond to life. Faith is the thing that causes you to stand when you're pushed down. Faith is the thing that undergirds you and supports you so you can get back up one more time than you fall. Faith is the thing that you stand on when the world is kneeling on your neck. I can tell by the inclination of some of your eyebrows, some of y'all don't see it yet. But if you don't believe it, you'll never see it. If you don't believe there'll be a better day, you'll never see it. If you don't believe that there's a better way, you'll never see it. If you don't believe that there is a someday coming, you'll never see it. I believe that there is a someday coming when my little grandbaby that is yet unborn, to parents of two different skin tones, when my grandbaby that is born, of parents of two different skin tones, two different races. I believe that there is a day coming for my grandbabies that's better than this day. Don't you know that we are the hope and the dream of the slave? They never saw it, but they believe someday, somehow, some way, God was going to show up. Listen, David said, I had fainted unless I had to believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I'm certain that I will see. That's what he was saying. It says, I had believed to see. A contemporary version, which reads much clearer, says, I am certain that I will see it. Listen, church, don't allow your afflictions, don't allow your anger to make you hard. And I know it's challenging. But use them to make you stronger. You see, Jeremiah acknowledges at the outset of God that God is righteous. Jeremiah refuses in principle to question the justice of God, but he still protested about the success of the wicked in the light of his own trials and afflictions. Now, I'm rushing to a close, but I'm moving to a close. I'm not rushing, but I'm moving. I'm almost there. But now in the text, it doesn't mention anything when we're talking about Jeremiah, when we just got through reading that text. It doesn't mention anything about Jeremiah being angry. However, let me submit to you that watching the wicked, the wayward, and the worst of us in the land seemingly prosper, looking like they're getting away with murder, is enough to anger anyone. And I suggest to you that Jeremiah was angry because he protested and raised the question to God, how long? How long are you going to put up with this? Listen, church, we know be ye angry and sin not, but anger is not always ugly. It can be energizing, motivating us to right or wrong. Anger becomes a problem when we experience it so much that it starts to damage our health and our relationships. So let me share this with you. Then I'm going to share two other thoughts, and then the message is yours, and I'm almost done. So from a contemporary perspective, as I move to a close, I need you to understand, church, why in 2020, Blacks, Africans in America are angry and are protesting. Then we'll deal with that hope and the love, and I'll close on that. As a matter of fact, let me not talk about Black folk. Let me tell you something about me. Allow me to elucidate and acknowledge my own anger. I am angry because in 1857, the Supreme Court rendered its fateful decision in the Dred Scott case, in which Chief Justice Roger Taney concluded in one of the most unfortunate asides in American jurisprudence that the Negro has no rights that the white man is bound to respect. I'm angry because Black people needed the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendments to the Constitution to guarantee the rights of citizenship that whites have just by virtue of birth, purchased at the cost of 4 years of civil war and 650,000 battle deaths. I'm angry because of the Black Codes of 1863 that prevented Negroes from going to school, working without a license, and leaving the plantation where they were born. I'm angry because in 1896, Homer Adolph Plessy entered into the white-only coach of the East Louisiana Railway Company and was arrested and was charged with violating a Jim Crow law, bringing about Plessy versus Ferguson, where, count them, 8 justices of the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that there was nothing unconstitutional in separating whites and Negroes, provided that the latter enjoyed equal facilities, that the decision would not be reversed. That decision would not be reversed for 58 years to Brown versus Board of Education. I'm angry because we have had fire hoses turned on us, vicious dogs set loose on us, our homes and churches bombed, Cheney, Goodwin, and Schroeder murdered, Medgar, Martin, and Malcolm assassinated, all because we wanted a right to vote to determine our representation. 400 years of systematic dehumanization has exacted a fearful toll. Now, perhaps some of the white culture want to know, why are we still angry? If that was ancient history to you, and you want to know why we're still angry, maybe because when Dylann Roof ruthlessly slaughtered those 9 churchgoers at Mother Emanuel Church in South Carolina, when he was apprehended, he was taken to Burger King because he was hungry and given a hamburger. Now, George Floyd begged for his life, suspected of passing a counterfeit 20, given the death penalty. Maybe we're still angry because when Blacks are protesting Mr. Floyd's death, his murder, President Trump tweeted, "When the looting stars, the shooting stars," and called them thugs. And when whites armed with AR-15 assault weapons, fully loaded, stormed the state capitol in Michigan, they were exercising their constitutional rights, and Trump called them good people. Maybe we're still angry because of the voter suppression and unjust sentencing guidelines, redistricting, gentrification, redlining of banks, food deserts in our poor neighborhoods, like where our church is located on the far west side of Chicago, to where we have to go get out. Okay. Maybe we're still angry because our first African-American president was constantly vilified and maligned as inferior and illegitimate, only to be replaced by a narcissistic neo-fascist who blames and shames everybody to cover up the fact that he is incapable of understanding what he does not know. Perhaps we're still angry in our clothes because of the live white supremacy, which looted us of our language, looted us of our culture, looted us of dreams and dignity, and robbed us of selfhood and true identity, and sentenced us to wandering in a strange land. How can we sing when we're in a strange land with many that were not of our tongue? A place where whites only drinking fountains and back of the bus and balcony seating of the theater. It's had some long-lasting ramifications. Listen, as I move to a close and I take a look, because there is still some hope. But understand this. You can't take hope from a people and then expect them to be civil and not protest. And ask how long. Protest and rioting is the language of the oppressed. But listen to this. It is a symptom and not a cause. Cure the cause and you eradicate the symptom. It's too soon to quit. We have the cure for racism. Jesus is the answer. So I still have hope. I still have hope that in Romans 15, where it says, for whatsoever things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I have to get my comfort from the word of God. I have to get my hope from the word of God, not from man, not from down here on pavement level, but I've got to go to a whole nother level to get my hope, because my hope is attached to faith. And faith is the anchor that helps you to hold on. It helps you to hold in place when the whole world is falling apart. David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see. I still believe that if we wait on the Lord and be of good courage, he will strengthen our heart in due time. Stay strong, church. It's too soon to quit. Listen, hope is the reason why you can't wait to Friday, because you know payday is coming. Hope is the reason why you pray for your wayward child. Hope is the reason why you go to the boats. Okay, y'all think I was going to go down your street. Hope is the reason why you play lottery. You know that's the reason why. You're hoping it's going your number going to come up. Don't take my hope from me. My hope is in my help, and my help comes from the Lord. So let me close with this. It's too soon to quit. Now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, that's right, is love. I was listening to a song the other day, Brother Lopez, while I was out running. It happened to come across on my headphones. And it said, Lord, we don't need another mountain. There are mountains and hillsides enough to climb. There are oceans and rivers enough to cross, enough to last to the end of time. Y'all know the song. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's the only thing that there's just too little of. Not just for some, not just for blacks, not just for whites, not just for Asians, not just for Hispanics, but for everyone. That's why God sent his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe, whosoever, that's the whole world. But you have to believe and you have to accept Christ so that you can accept the cure. We don't need another politician, political pundit. We don't even need another president. Well, don't forget to vote. We just might. Okay. Bad preacher. We don't need another preacher, pastor, or passionate speech about unity. We don't need another bill, law, or legislation. We don't even need to defund the police. Oh, Lord, but we need better policing. What the world needs now is love. And I share with you at the beginning, as I close, I already gave you the answer. Jesus is the answer. But the world will never get it until they get him. And I know why many will laugh and scoff at that. I still believe it's too soon to quit. It's too soon to quit preaching Jesus died, buried, and rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. It's too soon to quit preaching because of love, Jesus left the throne room of heaven to walk the dusty streets of Jerusalem. It's too soon to quit preaching. He tread the winepress of Calvary for you and me. It's too soon to quit preaching that he was hated even by those of his own ethnicity. It's too soon to quit protesting the injustices of Jesus, who suffered unlawful discrimination and caught a case for a crime he didn't even commit. He was apprehended illegally, treated unequally, beaten senselessly, I can't breathe, tried unfairly, sentenced to death unjustly, and received no justice while on this earth. But early one Sunday morning, up from the grave he arose with all power in his hand. And it's all because he loved, Esau. That's the best I can do, church. I just pray that somebody's been edified, somebody's been encouraged. I know this is not a sermon that you normally hear me preach, but it's one that I've been taught to preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I hope I've given you enough doctrine to show you that racism is a sin. Let me leave you with this, because you need to understand something. Remember over in Proverbs chapter 16, where God says seven is an abomination. And the first thing God says is that he hates. When you go back and you read Proverbs 16, he says, haughty eyes. In other words, somebody that has pride, that has swollen up, and you think of yourself better than someone else. It's too soon to quit church. Never surrender. Never give up. And remember this. You've got to keep loving folk. You've got to keep loving folk. This, I leave you with this closing illustration. Remember when all this stuff was occurring with George Floyd and these protests and things of that nature were occurring? I was going down the road one day and an older white lady, I was making a turn going to the left. She was making a turn coming into the right. And she stopped me like in the middle of the street, kind of, and rolled her window down. So I'm putting my seatbelt on. I'm like, okay, here we go. What's about to go down? You know, I need the Lord right now. I'm inoculated. Okay, I have to remember, right? I'm a child of God. And so she rolled down her window and then she waved and she was waving at me. And she said to me, sir, hollering out the window. I'm thinking maybe I made a wrong turn or something. Can you help me? And in that instant, I stopped looking at her because of her color. It even affects me. She said, can you help me? I am lost. I said, sure, ma'am. Pull over. She pulled over. I pulled behind her, tried to give her directions. She couldn't understand. I said, you know what? Follow me. She said, you'll do that for me? Yes, ma'am. Just follow me. I'll lead you. She said, I'm lost. I'm trying to get back to the main highway. So I said, I'll take you there. Took her back to the main highway. And while we were on the main highway, while we were there on the main highway, I saw her behind me, waving at me. And while she was waving at me, she stopped the car because we had a stoplight. And she got out of her car with money in her hand to give to me. She was saying, I was saying, lady, get back in the car. You about to have an accident. She's coming running at me with money to give. And I'm saying, ma'am, I can't take your money. I can't take your money for doing what I'm supposed to do. Love you. Be kind. And then a thought occurred to me, Doc. Jesus paid it all when he died on the cross. So church, as I close out, I challenge you to keep on loving folk. Don't fall for the lie of white supremacy. Don't fall for the myth. And don't start and see the thing about it is don't start lifting ourselves up as we're better than. We're different, but I'm not a color. I'm a child of God. So with that being said, if you will, come with me in prayer.